Our Father, as we come before you this morning, it's again our desire that you might enlighten us from your word, that we might have strengthening of our faith and encouragement as we live our daily lives. We desire this now and for your glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We spent the last two times that we've talked, last Sunday morning and then on Wednesday evening, concerning the resurrection, and mainly we've been dealing with looking at the scriptures that indicate to us the truth of the resurrection. We looked last week here at the Old Testament scriptures that taught that, and then we looked at the words of our Lord on Wednesday night, and we looked to see some of the things that we could find out about the resurrection and the things that he taught. And for those of you that were here, as we looked at those on Wednesday night, again, as we look at the teachings of the apostles on this, we also want you to compare and see how they repeat what he says, even though they may say it in a different way. I would like you to turn to the chapter in the scriptures that deals most with the resurrection, and that would be 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, at the very beginning of chapter 15, he begins it with, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keeping in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." And so he begins here speaking concerning the gospel. And I want you to keep in mind that the gospel, part of the gospel, is the teaching of the resurrection. You cannot preach the gospel to somebody unless you also include the fact of the resurrection. For otherwise, what's the use of preaching the gospel? There is no use at preaching the gospel if there is no resurrection. And so that must be taught. And in fact, as you go further down in this particular chapter, he speaks of that. "For I delivered unto you," in verse 3, "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." And if you remember, that's what I started off with. How do we know about the resurrection? And the only way that we know about it is according to the scriptures. Okay? And the gospel then is that Christ died, that Christ arose from the grave. And then he says, now this is very important, but this is so important that we have a whole bunch of witnesses to this fact too. It's not something that we're making up. We have all these witnesses, and in fact, you can find a whole bunch of them that are still alive when he's writing here to the Corinthians. If you really want to check it out, you can find a whole bunch of them that are still alive that have seen the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And then as he proceeds through here, he said in verse 12, he says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" All right, so he starts to answer some questions that arise about the resurrection. Okay? The first question that arises, the first objection, is that there is no resurrection from the dead. Now, I think we've already looked at Jesus answering that fact, okay, when he spoke to the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection. But how can you say that there is no resurrection if we have witnesses to the fact that Jesus rose from the grave? And then it says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" Okay, if there isn't such a thing as a resurrection from the dead, Christ isn't raised. "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain." That's what we just said. There's absolutely no reason to preach the gospel if Christ did not rise from the dead. "And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Ye and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." Okay? So if Christ didn't rise, then we're all a bunch of liars. Right? There's no reason to believe us, and there's no resurrection from the dead. "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet..." Now here's the problem here. If Christ isn't raised, you're yet in your sins. Okay? Now, there are a whole bunch of people that believe, well, you got to believe that Christ died, and then your sins are forgiven. Okay? But Paul very explicitly tells us here, it's not only the fact of his death, it's the fact of his resurrection. And the reasoning behind that is that we find out another place that the resurrection is the sign or the seal that God accepted the fact that he died, that God accepted his death for the sins. "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." That means everybody that's died believing this, they're gone. Nothing to them. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Okay, now he goes through the fact, his argument there concerning when somebody says, well, there is no resurrection. There was his argument. Okay, he has to have risen or there's nothing for us. All right. But he goes on and says, but he did. He doesn't leave them lying there in their misery. But he did rise. Okay, so because he rose, what did the scriptures just say there about him? Let me get in the right place. That's verse 20. Because he did rise, what's it say? Everybody, look at it there and think. He is alive. He did rise up. So he's what? He's the first fruits. Oh, wait a minute. Didn't we talk about the first fruits in Deuteronomy? What about the first fruit? You remember back there in Deuteronomy? I know that's difficult. You know, as we just talked about it once. You know, what, you know, that was one of the feasts that they had. Celebrate the first fruits. Remember, they were supposed to go out, and when they saw the first fruits of something, in particular, he listed, I think, about seven different plants that they were to pick out the first fruits of. And they were to take that first fruit, and then they were to seal it up, dry it up, and then on the particular day that they were supposed to bring it, they would bring it in their basket and present it to the priest, and he would take it and offer it. And so that's the picture that's given here concerning Christ's death. Okay? He died. In a sense, he was picked off the cross. He was wrapped up, placed aside, and then he was lifted up out of that grave and presented to the Father as an acceptable sacrifice. So the picture is given to us in the Old Testament concerning him. So he's the first fruits. But what did that mean? Well, when I went out to my fig tree and I found that first fig there and I yanked it off the tree and stored it, what was that the promise of to me? When you pick your first tomato, what do you know? More than likely, consider, you know, if it doesn't turn into a desert around here, what's going to happen? There's going to be a whole lot more that show up. Okay? And so Christ is the first fruits, it says, of all them that slept. All right? Of all them that slept. For since by man came death, which man? Adam. Okay? By Adam came death. All right? And by man, let's see, and became, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Which man? Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man, very important there, in his order, in his own order. Okay? Now, there might be some argument with me on this, but when it says here, for in Adam, how many die? All die. Now, what do we know that all means? No exceptions to it. Every single one is dying because of Adam. Okay? Now, we come to the next one, and some people want to fudge on what the meaning of all is. But if we paid any attention on Wednesday night, what do we know? Who gets raised? Just some of us? That's true. But there will be a resurrection of all the dead. Okay? And so every single living or dead human being was taken care of here in this as far as the what goes? The resurrection. Okay? Because it will be Jesus Christ that raises every single dead human being. Now, that's stated fact. Now, if we get carried away and we say, well, everybody gets raised like the Jehovah's Witnesses and they all get a second chance, that's wrong. Okay? But the fact that they will be raised up out of the grave is based on the fact that Jesus Christ rose. Okay? Now, we'll be taking a look next time, hopefully, at the resurrection of the unjust. Right now, we're taking a look at the resurrection of the just. But they will all, but there's another specific there, but every man in his what? Own order. Okay? There will be an order in which this happens. And the first one, of course, is Jesus Christ, the first fruits. Okay? And then afterward, those that are in Christ. Okay? So we have an order so far. Now, we don't see the whole order. Okay? We weren't necessarily given the whole order here. But we know that the first one was Christ, and then those that are in Christ come next in that order. All right? Then there's another question. What's the question that you have? After all that he said, what's your next question? Well, if it's true that everybody, that they're going to rise, what does it say? What's the next verse say? Verse 35. What does it say? How is it done? Back when I first started teaching, we had our reading books had this little story in about Grotowski. He was a great magician, and he could do all kinds of things. He could pull things out of his bag and out of his hat and writing wonderful things. And the little boy in the story said, how do you do that, Grotowski? And everybody watched him and said, how do you do that, Grotowski? And he would always say, that I'll never tell. God's not Grotowski. He does let us in on a little bit about what's going to happen. And it's not a magical trick. Okay, a lot of people will turn these things that we talk about into what you think about as magic. You know? It's not. Okay? It's the work of God in what happens. But he says, but some will say, how are the dead raised up? And a second question along with that, a corollary. How does it happen? And what body do they come? Now, why on earth would anybody ask you that question? Think about it. Why would they ask, what body do they come? Yeah, what do we say at the burial ceremony? Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Okay? And even if it's not carried on as far as it can possibly go, I mean, the bones are still laying there. All right? Still have the bones. Now, so the concern would be, well, with what body are the dead raised up? Very important question, I think. Okay, one that you ought to think about. And he says, he picks on the mirror and says, thou fool. Okay, I don't think he meant it as too derogatory, but you're not. The idea is the same thing as he said, you err in not knowing the scriptures, Okay, I think is probably what is I. He says, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Okay, so he says, well, haven't you paid attention to how things work on the earth? All right. He says, if I take a seed and I put it into the ground, what happens to that seed? It decomposes, doesn't it? It decomposes, just like the body does when it's put into the grave. Okay? Decomposes. And it won't grow unless it does. Okay? That life that's hidden inside of that seed can't get out unless the outside covering of that seed, decomposes so it can get out. And it says, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. So he says, when you take this piece of grain, this piece of wheat, or a piece of corn, and you put it in there, what comes out? Is the thing that comes up out of that ground look like the thing that you put in the ground? Yeah. But when it does come out, what do you say? Okay, I stick a corn kernel down in the ground, and when it pops up out of the ground, what do you say? That's corn. Okay, corn came up. All right, does what comes up out of the ground look like the thing that's there? No, but it's still what? Corn. All right, and so he's using this idea concerning it, that the thing that you put in the ground, when it comes out, may look different, but it's still the same stuff that you put there. Okay? And when it's totally grown, and then you look at the ears that grow on the corn stalk, again, you notice the kind of thing that you put into the ground. All right? So, he says, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Now, the thing that comes up there is what God has planned for that seed. Okay? Corn plant looks different than the wheat plant. The oak tree coming up looks different than the corn plant. Maybe something else that's really different looking. A grapevine. The grapevine coming up looks different than the oak tree plant. All right? But when we look at it, we know that it is what it is. All right? Every seed has his own body. Very important fact. You can't plant a corn seed and get an oak tree. Does that sound reasonable? You can't plant a wheat seed and get oats. You can't plant a maple seed and get a pine tree. Okay? Even though their seeds might look a little bit similar. All right? What comes up is what God has planned for that particular seed. Again, let me give you that warning I stated before. Never get carried away with speculation and then claim it as fact. Okay? Don't go further than what God says about it. Now, he says in the next verse, all flesh is not the same, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Okay? Now, when you look at these things, he gives us four examples here. When you look at your flesh, and you compare it to a cow's flesh, do you know the difference? Can you see the difference? When you compare your flesh to a fish, can you tell the difference? Yeah. When you compare your flesh to, what was the next one? Birds. Can you tell the difference? You can't. All right? The very important teaching that we can see out of this particular verse is this. When we're buried, and in the resurrection, we're not coming back as some other kind of creature. Now, what teaching have I just dissolved? There is no such thing as reincarnation. Okay? You can't come back as a fish and say that God has resurrected you. Because he's just told us that when I put a corn plant in the ground, what comes out? Corn. Okay? So this ought to be heartening to you. I'm not coming back as a bed bug. Okay? I'm not coming back as a crow. Might sound like one right now, but I'm not. I'm not coming back as a crow. All right? I'm not coming back as a squid. Okay? I'm not going to smell fishy, except that fish oil that I had this morning. All right? So, very important. The kinds of flesh are different. And therefore, when we come back, we're coming back as humans. Okay? We're coming back as humans, not some other sort of creature. Then he goes on. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Now, there are the principle that he's trying to show us here is this, that there's an order of things. Everything that God created had its particular place in the order of things. When God created angels, he created them in a certain way for a certain purpose and for a certain, you know, direction under him. When God created fish, he created them. How many of you remember Genesis 1? When he created the fish and the things in the sea, he created them what? To live in the sea. Okay? And finally, when he created man, he created him for a particular purpose. Okay? He created man for a particular purpose and for a particular thing. And so he says now, there are things in celestial and the heavens, and there are things on terrestrial on the earth. Okay? The things on the earth don't belong here, and the things up here don't belong here. Everything has its own order. Everything has its own purpose. One of the things that I've always cringed at when I've heard stories is that she died and became an angel. Okay? Not true. There is an order of things. Okay? An order of things. Angels are strong. They're mighty in power. They know certain things that we don't know. And yet, in the order of things, what does it say about the angels? They seek to know about us. They don't know us because they're not us. What knows man but the spirit of man? Is a statement from Scripture. Okay? And so, we remain in the order of things that God has created us in. He'll go on and explain a little bit more here. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Okay. When I look at the moon at night, I say, that's marvelous. When I see the sun rising up or setting at night, I say, that's marvelous. One can't do what the other one can. And yet, the beauty and the glory of each one stands as proof that our God created things in the right order and put everything where it's supposed to be. And so he says the same thing's true of the resurrection. Now, as he goes on here, he says, he talks about our bodies now. In verse 42 is where we're at. What's the first fact about the resurrection that he talks about? First of all, it says our bodies are sown in corruption. Now, what's that mean? Huh? Well, we certainly have. Yeah. But just think about your own body. Remember, this has got to be personal. How's your body corrupt? Yeah, that's a little bit later on here. But how's your body corrupt? Well, I'll give you that. I got some blood vessels that aren't working right. Okay, I got some blood vessels that aren't working right.
Some people are wearing glasses.
My eyes, they're getting worse though. I used to be able to see Al back there, but maybe it's just the light coming through the windows. I can't focus on them very well. Okay, now it's the glasses make it clearer for me. Okay, my eyes are dim, getting dimmer. Young man here, still a young man. You got any corruption in your body? Got any fillings in your teeth? I got a nice sculpt on here. What's that? What's that? Can't hear you. No. I think about every single one of them right now. At least that's the way they feel. He's probably eating too good and wearing out something else down here, right? Oh, yeah. Gets all blotchy, too, doesn't it? The older you get those liver spots. I don't know whether. All right. Huh? Yeah. Okay. It hair falls out. No. Okay. Corruption. It changes. You know, that's one of the things. When you're a baby. I can't remember the technical terms for them, but your body is growing, adding to itself. Okay, adds to itself, but also at the same time there's decay that's taking place even from the time of birth. Okay, and yet until you get to this point in your life, somewhere in our 20s and 30s. Where they hit an equilibrium, the growth and the decay are now equal, and then from that point on, as they say, it's over the hill. Okay? It's all decay that goes on. Okay? Until the end comes. All right? I mean, I'll even pick my mother as an example. Okay? And it went real fast the last week, the decay that went on. Okay? And so, come Friday, what will we do with her body? We'll sow it in the ground. Okay? But, he didn't leave it there. We're sown in corruption. But when the new body comes up, what's it like? What's it say? It's incorruption. Raised in incorruption. Meaning that this new body that we're going to get when we come out of the ground is not one that's going to decay. Okay? It's not going to go down the hill. Okay? That's not to say it's always going to go up the hill. Okay? But at least we know we're not going down the hill. It will be what it is when we get it.
That also applies to the unjust.
That's true. We'll see that. It'll make us see something about how we should live a little more clear, I think, when we take a look at that. Okay? Now, where are we at? 43. It's sown in. What time do we got here? Make sure I don't go. It's sown in what? Dishonor. Okay? Think about that. Dishonor. What do you think when you hear that word? What do you think that means? When you, what's that?
I think it's sin.
Okay. Dishonor would be the opposite of what? Don't say honor. That's it. Glory. glory. Okay? It's the opposite of glory. Well, do you have any glory? You know, we talked about glory. There's glory of the one thing, the moon, and glory of the sun. Do you have any glory?
Or not the fake glory for ourselves.
Okay. I think that's a little different idea than what we're talking about, though, when we're talking about glory here. You mean he didn't ever look at you and saw glory? Are you saying that he is an insensitive lout? Because he never looked at you and saw your glory? Okay. But did she have any glory? Yeah, got your attention, didn't she? Okay. And I think that's a little bit of what we're talking about. Okay. When God created Adam, he created him in his likeness. Okay. And what did they say about all of his creation? It was very good. Okay? And so as human beings, we have a kind of glory. That glory has been dishonored down through all the years in which human beings have existed. Okay? And to the point that when we ourselves die, any glory that was there is gone. It's dishonor. We've dishonored that glory that we've had that was given to us by God. And so when we are sown into the grave, it's dishonor that we have there. And yet, he says, when we raise up, what's it say? We are raised in glory. Another place it says, how's that one go? Brethren, it's not, we don't realize what we are, what we will be. But when we see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Okay? And so we will see him in his glory. And he said to his disciples, they said, some of you here won't die until you see me in my glory. When did they see him in his glory? On the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay? And so, when we are raised, we will be raised in glory. Because we will be like him. Alright? Now, never take the fact that we're going to be gods. Never, it doesn't say we're going to have divinity or deity. Okay? It says we're going to have glory, which is something that he can share to us, because we'll have the glory that we had when Adam was created. Okay? where are we at next? It's sown in weakness. Okay, I mean, we sort of just talked about that when we talked about the corruption that's happening. But, I mean, what's that dead body going to do? Can't stand up by itself anymore. Okay, there's no power, there's no strength at all in it. But when we come out of the grave, it says what? We will be raised in power. we're going to have the ability to do things. Okay? And probably to do things that we could never do before. Okay? Now, I'm not going to, don't speculate on that. Don't say, I'm going to be able to jump in the air and fly like Superman. Okay? But there are a lot of things that we can't do right now. Okay? Like Paul says, I want to not sin, and yet I do. Okay? We're going to be able to do things like that. Physically, I think we'll be much stronger than what we are. I'll be able to leap tall buildings. No. That's speculating Superman, right? Okay? Don't do that. That's not what we have here. I can't warn you enough. Don't speculate into those kinds of things. It will give you the wrong ideas, and you'll start teaching heresy somewhere along the line if you do it. Okay? But we're going to have power to do things. All right? Strength to do those things that need to be done. Things that God wants us to do as humans, we will have the power to do it. Like we've never had it before. And then his own, I think we can do this one. Oh, I don't know. This is the hard one. We'll start it. Maybe we'll continue it later. His own a natural body and raised a spiritual body. Don't misunderstand what it's saying here. We're not going to raise as spirit beings. Okay? This is how some of the Jehovah's Witnesses have raised. They're spirit beings that live in heaven. Okay? That's not what it's saying here. These are descriptive words. Right now, our body is a natural body. It's controlled by the nature that we have. Okay? We have a nature that thinks about the flesh first. And when we do things, we do it to satisfy our flesh. Okay? We sit down at the table and we eat to satisfy our flesh. Some of us sit down and overeat to satisfy our frustrated desires and build up our injured ego and to dull our senses. Okay? But we do it because of our body here. Okay? Our actions are determined by our body. Whereas, when we are raised up, we will no longer be seeking to satisfy our bodies. Our bodies will be controlled by. What kind of body does it say it is? A spiritual body. This has to do with what controls us. Right now, we're controlled by the flesh. When we're raised, we will be controlled by the Spirit. And he goes on and explains this a little bit further here. And we're out of time. I don't want to not deal properly with this particular subject, because this is one of those subjects that when you misinterpret what it means by spiritual body there, then you really get into some weird things, and you get into some heresy eventually when you do that. So we'll come back there at that point and talk more about the natural body and the spiritual body the next time we do it. Our Father, grant us the wisdom that it takes to understand your word. You've given us your Holy Spirit to do that for us, and we ask that everything would be made clear to us, and that as we understand, then our lives would reflect the things that we know about you and about what you planned for us. And we ask your guidance throughout the rest of our day. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.